I will praise you, Lord, with all my heart. I will tell of all your wonderful deeds. I will be glad and rejoice in you. I will sing the praises of your name, O Most High. The Lord reigns forever. The Lord is a refuge for the oppressed, a stronghold in times of trouble. Let us pray. O Lord, we thank you and praise you for our Savior Jesus Christ, the King of kings and Lord of lords, the one indeed who came to be among us, humbled himself, and yet now is highly exalted, indeed sits at your right hand. So Lord, we thank you for our Savior, even as we worship you this day through him. May our worship be the kind of worship that would be sincere and from our hearts. We pray through Jesus, our Redeemer. Amen. Please be seated. Romans 3:23 tells us all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. All includes every one of us. So let us confess our sinfulness before the Lord using the prayer of confession you'll find in your bulletin. Let us pray. Almighty God, we thank you for all of your wonderful gifts, but we confess that we have taken them and used them selfishly for our own agendas. We have gone our own way and forgotten that Jesus is the way. We have come up with our own version of the truth and neglected Jesus as the truth. We have decided that we know best how to live our lives and turned aside from Jesus as the life. Forgive us in your mercy. Help us to repent of our sins and to turn back toward Jesus, our Savior, where alone we find cleansing and forgiveness. Amen. I told you the part of Romans 3:23, but let me read you the whole sentence now. There is no distinction. Since all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, they are now justified, declared righteous by his grace as a gift through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. Friends, this is the good news. All of us have sinned and fall short of God's glory. But all of us can find forgiveness, justification, redemption, cleansing through Jesus Christ our Savior. So accept that good news again. Indeed, it is through Jesus Christ that we are forgiven. Amen. Invite all the children to come forward now for the children's sermon. As they're coming, why don't you take a moment to greet someone close by and let them know you're glad to see them today. Let me borrow your bulletin. I'll get rid of it. Well, good morning. Since you're over here, I'll come to you instead of asking you to come to me. All right. The Bible story that I'm going to use for the sermon today, there's a picture on the front of the bulletin. You see a king in the picture? He's the guy with the crown on his head. That's David. Okay. What do you notice about the other guy who's bowing down before him? Yeah. What do you think those are right there? Can you tell? They look kind of like, do you know? What do you think those are right there? That's right. Something to help him stand up. They're like, you know, we call them crutches or whatever we have today. The story is about a man named Mephibosheth who could not walk. And we're going to talk about that in just a minute. He had a physical disability, something that he couldn't do. Now, I don't know if you ever see a child or an adult who has a disability. Maybe there's something that looks different about them or something that maybe they are having trouble doing. And you know what? Sometimes when we see somebody that looks differently than we do, you know what we do? We kind of stare sometimes, and then sometimes we laugh and make jokes about people who are different from us. Do you think that's what Jesus wants us to do? No. We do it. We've all done it at times, I'm sure, but no, that's not what Jesus wants us to do. We have to remember, every person we see, even if they have a physical disability, something they can't do physically, or an intellectual disability, maybe they think differently than we do. We got to remember, every one of those people is somebody who is made in God's image. Now, I've got a book here that, if you can see, watch the pictures. It's called Just the Way I Am, and it's about children who have disabilities. And I'm not going to read the whole book to you, but I love this book because every page has a picture, and then it has a simple statement, and then it has a Bible verse. For example, the first one is, God made me. And the Bible verse is from Psalm 139. For you, Lord, formed my inward parts. You knitted me together in my mother's womb. That talks about even before you were born. Think about that. Even before you were born, God was making you. Okay? The next one is, God made me just the way he wanted. If God made you, then he made you just the way he wanted. Then God loves me just the way I am. Doesn't matter what you can or can't do. God loves you just the way you are. And then this is about children with disabilities. It says, I have a disability. That means God made me different. I may not walk the same you do. I may not talk like you do. I may not even look like you. But God has a special plan for my life just as he does for yours. You realize that before you were born, God was making you just the way he wanted you to be. And God has a plan for you. God has things he wants you to do. Not just far off in the future when you get grown up, but right now, God has special things for you to do. And you're going to learn more about that. I hope that you're going to be able to come to Vacation Bible School this week, because we have a great Vacation Bible School. I told my Sunday school class this morning, I know I'm biased, Julie, but I think the staff that we have, the people that are in all the different places doing all the things, are just tops. They're just wonderful. And so you'll have a great time. So Julie is going to tell you a little bit about, did you notice she was dressed different, or do you think she dresses that way every week? Somebody I heard was not being very nice and asked her where she got the bed sheet.
No, he actually turned that around and said it was a
twin. Well, I wasn't going to go there, but... Okay, okay, all right. Yeah. So you want to follow Miss Julie? And she's going to take you on a trip. We're going to a marketplace. You're going to see some of the things that you're going to be seeing this week in Vacation Bible School. For those of you visiting with us, we're in the midst of a sermon series I'm calling Triumph and Tragedy, because we're looking at all kinds of stories, stories of triumph and tragedy in the Old Testament about the kings and the prophets. Today we come to 2 Samuel chapter 9, so if you'll look with me in your pew Bible on page 287 as I read this story. Remember, David has now become king. We talked about that last week. And so there are things that he has to do as king. We'll find out what happens in 2 Samuel chapter 9. So let's bow before the Lord in prayer. Oh Lord, bless us now as we look into your word. May the words of my mouth and the meditations of our hearts together be pleasing and acceptable in your sight, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. Look with me then at 2 Samuel chapter 9. Listen carefully, for this is God's word to us. David asks, is there anyone still left of the house of Saul to whom I can show kindness for Jonathan's sake? Now remember, David is king. Saul was the king before him. Jonathan was Saul's son, who was David's best friend. Now there was a servant of Saul's household named Ziba. They summoned him to appear before David, and the king said to him, are you Ziba? At your service, he replied. The king asked, is there no one still left of the house of Saul to whom I can show God's kindness? Ziba answered the king, there is still a son of Jonathan. He is lame in both feet. Where is he? The king asked. Ziba answered, he is at the house of Machir, son of Amiel in Lodibar. So King David had him brought from Lodibar, from the house of Machir, son of Amiel. When Mephibosheth, son of Jonathan, the son of Saul, came to David, he bowed down to pay him honor. David said, Mephibosheth, at your service, he replied. Don't be afraid, David said to him, for I will surely show you kindness for the sake of your father Jonathan. I will restore to you all the land that belonged to your grandfather Saul, and you will always eat at my table. Mephibosheth bowed down and said, what is your servant that you should notice a dead dog like me? Then the king summoned Ziba, Saul's steward, and said to him, I have given your master's grandson everything that belonged to Saul and his family. You and your sons and your servants are to farm the land for him and bring in the crops so that your master's grandson may be provided for. And Mephibosheth, grandson of your master, will always eat at my table. Now Ziba had 15 sons and 20 servants. Then Ziba said to the king, your servant will do whatever my lord the king commands his servant to do. So Mephibosheth ate at David's table like one of the king's sons. Mephibosheth had a young son named Micah, and all the members of Ziba's household were servants of Mephibosheth. And Mephibosheth lived in Jerusalem because he always ate at the king's table. He was lame in both feet. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Amen. My name is Mephibosheth. I know it sounds a little strange to you. I wonder maybe if some of you have family members who are thinking about having babies, you might have picked out some names, but you might reconsider. Mephibosheth, that'd be a great name for a kid. Anyway, I come to you today from another time and another place, but I come here to share my story with you. I suppose I should begin with my family tree. While you may not know me, most of you have at least heard of my father or grandfather. I am part of a royal family. My father was Jonathan, the prince. And my grandfather, none other than King Saul, the first king in all of the history of Israel. And although both of them are dead now, the current king in my lifetime is not from my family, but I still live in the palace. Let me explain how that happened. My memories of growing up weren't really royal memories. You see, my life changed drastically when I was 5 years old. I remember well that day playing in the front yard of my father's estate, and a horseman came riding up furiously one day. I remember him shouting to my babysitter, get the boy, run, fast, the Philistines are coming. The king and the prince are already dead. Before I could really take all that in, my babysitter was rushing about to grab a few things, food and clothes and such. And before I knew it, she grabbed me by the arm and took off running. I tried my best to keep up with her, but she was a pretty good-sized woman, and her strides were much longer than mine. I was only five, We could hear a mixture of shouts and cries as we ran, but we just kept on running. Finally, I just couldn't take it anymore. I was just a five-year-old boy now. My side was hurting from all that running. I just fell to the ground and started crying. She grabbed me by the arm and ordered me to come with her. I told her, I just can't go any further. Then she told me that she was going to keep running. And if I just stayed there, if I didn't get up right then and go with her, soldiers were going to come and kill me. Well, I didn't like the thoughts of that, so I decided I would go. So that woman stood over me, looking at me, and then with determination in her eyes, she just picked me up and started running. Now, have you ever picked up a five-year-old? First of all, just picking up a five-year-old and then run with them, it is not easy. And it wasn't easy for her either. She seemed to do okay at first, but suddenly I felt her staggering, and before I knew it, she collapsed. Now, at this point, I was so exhausted from running and being afraid and crying that I'm not sure exactly what happened. But I do remember her, she had me in her arms, and then she fell, and somehow my legs got underneath her, and her weight fell on me, and mostly what I remember was a cracking sound, like snap, snap. And if she thought she'd heard me cry before, man, that was nothing compared to all the screaming and crying I did after she fell and broke both of my legs. All I knew was it was the worst kind of hurt that I had ever felt. Knew that I couldn't go back home. Most of my family had died that day, and I didn't know what was going to happen to me. Now, I know that's a sad story, but I didn't come here just to try to get you to sympathize with me. I want you to know that soon after that, I was taken in by a man named Makur. He lived actually far away from my home, on the other side of the Jordan River, in a very little place called Lodeber. It's a desolate place. The name, very name of the city means no pasture land. So that tells you the kind of place that I was. He and some others found me and took me to their home. It was far enough away from all the fighting that was going on that Makur felt like I would be safe. And I was. Now I had to come to terms with my loss of home, loss of family, loss of ability to walk. But in time, I gradually realized that this would be my new life, and I would just make the most of it. So I grew up in Lodeber, no pasture land. I got married there. My wife and I had a son named Micah. He is really the pride and joy of my life. We expected to live out our days as a family there in that desolate place. But then about 15 years after my accident, my life took another dramatic turn. I knew that I was the grandson of the now deceased king, and as travelers would come by, I would hear news about what happened after I escaped. A man named David became the king after Grandpa Saul's death. Oh, he didn't rule over the whole kingdom at once. It took him about 7 years to gain control of the entire land, but he did it. And he'd been ruling as a king over the whole land for almost 10 years one day when a messenger paid me a visit. Now, I didn't have a very high opinion of this new king because he had taken my grandpa's place. I know that at one point he had been best friends with my father, Jonathan, but I also know from the gossip among my family and their friends that for much of my grandpa's reign, David lived as an outlaw. Now, some said David was on the run because my grandpa was insanely jealous of him. Others, though, said that my grandpa was a very perceptive man, and he could tell that David was scheming to depose my grandpa. Why, for a time, David even lived among our dreaded enemies, the Philistines. What does that tell you about him? I guess after all the bad things that had happened to me and my family, I was more inclined to believe that David was a scheming traitor. So when messenger came to my front yard one day, I didn't know what to think. All they said was, King David of Israel wanted me to come and see him. Now, you can imagine, that was not just a kind invitation from a passing messenger. The king was summoning me to come and see him. I didn't have a choice. On that trip to Jerusalem, all kinds of thoughts were going through my head. The main one had to do with reviewing my family tree. It was really very elementary. The previous king was Saul. I was Saul's relative, maybe the only one of Saul's relatives left. The new king had consolidated most of his kingdom. Things had now settled down a little bit for him. Now he was ready to make sure that all the family members of the previous king were eliminated so that all possible threats to the throne would be removed. That had to be it. I mean, what other reason would he be calling for me to come and see him? So what could I do? I surely couldn't run away. And yes, I meant to say it that way because I can't run anymore. I just had to go and face the music. Maybe I could use my physical condition as an advantage. Maybe I could get his sympathy. Maybe I could plead with the king to give me some mercy. So I was brought to the palace. I was ushered into the king's throne room. The king was seated there on his throne. I limped forward as best I could in his direction. And then I threw my crutches to the side and fell down on my face before the king. I knew when I did that I couldn't get back up on my own. But I also knew that it was possible that I wouldn't be getting up again anyway. Maybe he would be taking my life. I didn't know what was going to happen. I was so afraid. And then my first clue as to what might follow came. I heard the king speak. I couldn't believe the first thing the king said to me. You know what he said? The very first thing? He called my name. And he even pronounced it correctly. He said, Mephibosheth. By the way, that name means from the mouth of shame. So maybe I wouldn't suggest you pass it along to anybody else. But I bowed before him and said, I am your servant. And then I really couldn't believe what the king said next. He told me, don't be afraid. That was exactly what I needed to hear. I really liked that. He said all that I had heard about his friendship with my dad was true. In fact, he said that he and my dad had made a special vow to each other and that he wanted to honor that vow. He was going, the king now, he was going to give me as a gift all the land that had once belonged to Grandpa Saul. And he was going to let me live in his own palace. I thought, I must be dreaming. No, I would never have even dreamed this. This is beyond belief. I raised up a little to listen to the king, and then I fell down again and said out loud, why should you be so kind to me? I'm just like a dead dog. That's what I felt like compared to King David. I would think you'd treat me like an enemy, but you're treating me like a dear friend. But that didn't stop King David. He called for Ziba, a man who had been one of Grandpa Saul's chief servants. Evidently, Grandpa Saul owned enough land that if I was going to be given that land, I mean, it's great to get land, but then what are you going to do with it? I couldn't do anything with it. So he called on Ziba, and he told Ziba that he and his sons and all his servants were to work the land to produce enough food and income for my family. Although we wouldn't need to worry about food, because I also found out, guess where I was going to be eating? At the king's table. I don't know if you've ever eaten at a king's table, but it's like a giant buffet all the time. It was amazing. What a turnaround for me, for living almost in hiding in a small town, a meaningless town, a desolate town, now to living in the king's palace and eating at the king's table. Just like that. And that's the way my family and I lived for the next 10 years or so. And even though I knew I could never pay King David back for his kindness, the least I could do was be loyal to him, so I tried to do that. So there came a day when David's son Absalom led a coup against his father David, and the king had to flee Jerusalem. I was ready to go with him. Even though in the end I couldn't go because Ziba was supposed to saddle my donkey for me and instead he just left me stranded. So I didn't go with King David. So when David returned to Jerusalem, he knew that I didn't go with him. You know what he could have thought? He could have thought that I was a traitor, that, yeah, when trouble comes, you revert back to all those things that Saul and his family, those bad things he had said about me, David. But instead, I told David the truth, that I wanted to go and tried to go, but that Ziba wouldn't help me. And guess what? David believed me. He did not consider me a traitor. He accepted me at my word. Now, that's my life story. You learn anything from it? Can you see anything in it that would help you? One of the things I think about is the theme of promise keeping. David kept his promises to my dad and to my whole family. Now, I know David was not a perfect man. I know that. He failed lots of ways. And I know that others who have heard my story have been skeptical about David's motives for bringing me to the palace. Some have even said that he just brought me there so he could have me close by, so he could keep his eye on me to make sure I didn't stir up any trouble for him. After all, I was the only relative of the former king. But I don't believe that. I'm not naive about David. But David didn't act that way to me. I believe that all of this has something to say, not just about David, but about David's God. I was told that when David inquired to Ziba about me, he didn't just ask if there was someone from Saul's family to whom he could show his kindness. He said, "Is there someone in Saul's family to whom I can show God's kindness?" And the word he used for kindness is that word that means promise keeping, covenant keeping, loyal love. That's the kind of love that God had for Israel. Even when they turned against him and sinned against him and didn't do what he said, he kept on with that covenant loyal love. And that's the kind of love that we need to show to each other. I'm sure that you have made promises to people, right? Promises you made in front of others to love, honor, and cherish your spouse. Promises to love your children no matter what. Promises to be a good friend and to be there for someone when their times are tough. Maybe a promise you've made to an employer. Well, you need to keep those promises. God will honor you for keeping those promises, even when those keeping promises hurts you. You know, sometimes we keep promises when it's easy, but then when it's tough for us, we rationalize and say, well, you know, God doesn't really expect me to do that. God doesn't expect me to go to those great lengths. And yet, we do need to keep our promises. And I've heard that God made promises too, not just promises we make to each other, but God has made some promises to us. Promises about a king, even greater than David. A king who would come to reign, but not like David. His reign would last forever. It would never come to an end. And his reign wouldn't be based on how many horses or soldiers or chariots he had. He would be the kind of king who would bring people, others who considered to be worthless, people that people, they might call them dead dogs like I felt. He would bring them in and make them part of the royal family. People that others had cast aside and considered nothing, or maybe even worse than nothing. This would be the kind of king who would, as it were, welcome them at the king's own table. The greatest king this world has ever known. Do you know, did God keep that promise too? Let us pray. Oh Lord, we thank you for all of the different stories in the Bible. Even a story that's just in one little place about a man named Mephibosheth. We thank you that what it teaches us about how important it is that we treat each other with loyal love and kindness. But we thank you most of all that you have treated us that way in and through your Son, Jesus Christ, the Son of David, the King of Kings. We thank you that even though we have failed you and we would fall before you and feel like even less than a dead dog because of all the ways that we have fallen short of the glory of God. And yet, your word to us is that you have forgiven us, that you want us to get back up, to not just think about all the ways that we have failed you, but to get back up in your strength and do the things that you have called us to do, to show your love to others in special ways, in ways that they would never even imagine, so that they would know that there is a God in heaven. There is a God in heaven who loves. There is a God in heaven who reaches out in grace, who does things far beyond what we would ask or even imagine. A God who would do things that are unbelievable to us, but that make sense through grace, not through justice. Through justice, it seems that people who sin should be punished according to their sin, and that's the end of the story. But we thank you that the end of the story is not that, but that the ultimate story that we know is the story of Jesus Christ, our Savior, who shows us his grace and mercy and love. Help us to be willing to share that. Lord, we pray that we would share it with all kinds of people, people who have disabilities, people who feel like they have been cast aside and forgotten. Also, Lord, those who are suffering with physical problems. We've mentioned this morning John Williams, Janet Hunter, Billy Hare, Hazel Guthrie, and all the others on our prayer list, as well as those who have lost loved ones recently. We pray that you be with B. Oaks, Carol Oswalt, and others. Lord, provide comfort for them through your Holy Spirit, but also through us as we reach out in love and your grace. For we make our prayers to you now in the name of Jesus Christ, our Savior, even as we pray together the same prayer that long ago he taught his followers to pray, saying, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. Let us now respond to God's amazing grace in the gifts that we present to God's glory. Lord, we thank you for the grace that you have shown us in Jesus Christ. It is beyond our imagination, and yet you have freely given us all these gifts. And so, Lord, we return a portion of that and ask that you would take this and use this for your honor and glory, not just here, but in so many other places, indeed around the world, that you might be glorified in all the earth. Through Jesus Christ, our Savior, we pray. Amen. What do you think about what King David did for Mephibosheth? To bring him to his palace, to let him eat at his table, to provide the employment for all that land to be worked so that he would get resources. That's just amazing, right? Well, what God has done for you is even greater than that. God's grace in Jesus Christ is even greater than that. As we sang a hymn, there's a wideness in God's mercy. I think about if there were a circle drawn all around and all those in the circle receive God's mercy and those outside the circle do not, I would be afraid that when that line was drawn, I'd be on the wrong side and I would not get God's mercy. God's mercy, there are no dividing walls. It's open to every one of us. So receive the gift of God's mercy. Once again, receive it from God, and then as you go, take it with you and share it with someone else. So as you go, may the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God our Heavenly Father, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit who lives within you empower you to be the people that God has called you to be as you share God's mercy wherever you go. Amen.